When Elisha was waiting on his servant to come in and fix him breakfast, and he goes outside and he sees the Syrian army with spears and swords, and he sees hundreds of them, chariots, foot soldiers, and he rushes back in, and he trembling tells Elisha, "Oh, you ought to see what's outside. There are hundreds of soldiers surrounding us, and it's just you and me." And Elisha had a slight grin, and he turns to his servant and he said, "Son, there's more with us than there is with them." Right. And when he made that statement, I can just see the servant. That old man, he didn't know. I said, "There's nobody but me and him in here, and there's hundreds of them out there." And Elisha knelt down and prayed, "Lord, give him eyes that he may be able to see." And he walked outside and he saw the host of angels that were encircling the Syrian army. Things are sometimes bad for us here. Difficult. We think we're not getting anywhere. We're not accomplishing anything. Listen, there's more with us than there is with them. God, give us eyes that we'll be able to see, and patience that we can wait upon thee. And Lord, we stand in need. Please help us. Psalms 33. There are a host of scriptures that deal with the church and government. A host of scriptures that deal with God's people and government. I remember when Guy Hunt was running for the governor of Alabama, and I went over to be with him numerous times. I thought it kind of exciting. I'd walk up to the mansion and I'd say, "I'd like to meet with Guy Hunter." "Well, who are you?" I said, "Gus Harder. Just tell him Gus Harder's here." He'd bypass everybody. He could walk right in, and it was downright exciting. But when they started after him, it was terrible. Unjustly treated. Dreaming up all kind of schemes that had no validity whatsoever. But they finally got him on a technicality. And I thought to myself, I don't believe I need to be in politics. I enjoyed it so much driving around with him when he was running for governor. It was downright fun. There was a car in front of us, and there was a car behind us, and there were three undercover people in our van that were, you know, when we got someplace, they scheduled everything for him. He had bathroom breaks. He had lunch breaks. Whatever he did for 24 hours, they had a book for every day that he was running so he could take the greatest advantage of time. And I got so excited. I think, just think how much you could do if you did that every day. It would drive my wife insane. But it was something. But at any rate, I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But God is concerned with government. He is. Now, I want to read this portion of Psalms. It's just one verse. I'm after verse 12. But don't look at 12 yet, because I want you to listen as we start with verse 4 and see how broad his conversation is about the world. "For the word of the Lord is right. All his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses." That's how the Lord takes care of the sea. It comes in heaps, but he's got it stored up. He's got it under control. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You go back to creation. Let there be light. Bam! And there was light. That's called the Big Bang Theory. But you'll find where all he had to do was speak and it was accomplished. Things were done. The Lord bringeth counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh devices of the people of none effect. He's in control of ISIS. Now, that's hard to believe, but he is. He knows everything that's happening. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart and all generations. You know, as many children as I have, I'm glad God's omniscient and omnipresent, that he can look after my kids wherever they are. God's in control. Verse 12, what I'm after. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and a people for whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. I want to come back to that one because there's where I'm going to start. And I'll have to admit, this is a pretext today. I'm going to give you a thought and a passage and a subject matter and then try to follow it through in relation to our nation. The Lord looketh from the heavens. He beholdeth all the sons of men. He sees everybody. He knows what's going on. He knows what Jeremy's doing over there, and he knows what Ray is doing over here. He knows what is happening everywhere. God's in control. And therefore, listen, okay? Now, verse 14, from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Now, I believe in having a good standing army. I think we ought to negotiate from a position of strength and power. But God is the one that's going to deliver us. I love the study of the history of the wars fought by America. I love World War II. I get stuck on that when it's on the television. And I'll sit there and it lasts for hours and hours. But I sit there and watch the progress. But when you study even the naval battles when the Japanese should have destroyed us, but it didn't happen. A quirk would happen that they didn't know exactly where we were, and we happened to find out where they were. And we defeated them in the Battle of Midway, and it was by the providence of God. That's the only thing you can connect it with. And this has happened over and over again. When George Washington was fighting in the French and Indian War, he was that time with the English. He was a colonel with England, and he was fighting the French, and they had all the Indians on their side. And they told the Indians, kill that man on a horse. It was Washington. He came back with holes in his coat, holes in his hat. Two horses were shot out from under him. And the Indians said, we don't know why we've been shooting that guy all day, and we just can't seem to get him. Why? The providence of God. Now that's exciting when you get some depth and understand how the Lord's blessed our nation. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. God is protecting us. For that we are grateful. There's a reason why, and this is outside Primitive Baptist realms. A lot of conservative churches, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalians, you name it, have hesitated to get involved in government. We had a judge in Madisonville, Kentucky, and a fellow named Arthur W. Pink, who's not a primitive Baptist, but very close to us in doctrine, and has written a host of books. A lot of our preachers read his stuff because he's pretty good. But he wouldn't join the primitive Baptist. And the reason why he wouldn't join is because he lived in the same area where our preacher in Madisonville, Kentucky, was a judge and said no denomination should allow their men to run for any public office. Well, there's reasons why we've stayed away from politics. Not we as a people, but churches in general have gotten out of politics. Let me give you a few reasons. And I realize I just want you informed. Number one, the latter part of the 1800s and the first half of the 1900s, a vast host of people got into a social gospel. And they went from Calvary, which should be preached with clarity, and they went into a social gospel. Do-gooders, trying to promote things. They substituted culture for Calvary. And they were trying to work civil rights, and they were trying a whole host of things. Be nice to your brother, etc. And they left theology. And because of that, this liberal group has stopped a lot of conservative preachers and conservative denominations from getting involved in any type of governmental political area. And understand, I do. They went in the ditch on the other side. Two, many Christians have just given up on America. I asked my brother, I said, what do you think about the United States? Do you think there's any hope for us? He said, nope. There is no hope. We've gone too far. We're just like Judah was when so many people were serving idols. And he said, all is left is judgment. And that's fearful. And that's a legitimate concern. But what I want you to note is this. You go to the book of Judges and you find where everything's going along fine. There's a good judge that's there. Things are upright. They're serving the Lord. And he dies and they don't have a good judge and they fall back into idolatry. What does God do? He brings an Amorite, or he brings a Canaanite, or he brings Philistines. And he puts them under the rule of a foreign nation. Why? Judgment. And they repent. And they beg God to deliver them. And they come back. What I'm after is repentance on the part of a nation. And if repentance comes to our nation, God will bless that nation again. And I do have a hope that will happen. You say, well, has it ever happened? Yep, it has. In the 1700s, a man named George Whitefield started preaching, and he was a powerful preacher. I mean, and I've read his discourses. I've heard Lloyd do as good as George Whitefield. But the difference was the power of God in his preaching. Thousands, hundreds of thousands were converted. They came from England to Scotland, from Scotland to Wales, from Wales to the United States. And there was an overall revival that even invaded Europe. The Baptist doubled in America in a matter of less than 10 years. Churches were full. Why? The blessing of God. I believe revival can come to our people. And I pray that you and I'll see it. I've got a bunch of children out there that I want God to bless and be able to see a nation revived. A lot of people don't get involved in politics and in government because it's dirty. And it is. When they went after Guy Hunt, and I don't know. Of course, he's dead now. But I've never known a better man than Guy Hunt. Honest. Integrity. He had it all. And now he had some advisors that I thought were astray. But every politician's got advisors that are astray. And I do understand that. I remember when Guy got in difficulty, I got a call from Oklahoma City, and there's a lawyer there named Bill McCarthy, who's also a Primitive Baptist preacher. He said, "Do you have Guy's ear?" I said, "I talk to him every month." He says, "Tell him he's got the wrong lawyer." Well, I said, "I can't tell him who to get." He said, "Let me make some calls and I'll call you back." He called me back and he said, "These are the two lawyers that he needs to get. One of them was in Somerville, Georgia." His name right now escapes me. But what is it, Lloyd? You got it?
Bobby Lee something.
Yeah, that's right. Bobby Lee. He's the one. You remember that guy on television that was the lawyer? The takeoff was from him. What's the guy on television?
Matlock.
Well, at any rate, he said, "Get him." And then he said, "There's one other named Roberts who's in Birmingham. Those are the only two that can get him out of the mess he's in." So I call up Guy and I say, "Guy, I don't know what I'm talking about. But I've got some good sources that say you've got the wrong lawyer." And Guy said, "Look, the guy I've got's brilliant." He said, "I don't care." I said, And I gave him the name of these two lawyers. He said, "Crooks need those lawyers. I'm innocent." He said, "God will deliver me." I said, "Look, you're not in Jerusalem. You're in Babylon. You're not in the place where a good man can help you. Get a man that knows how to deal with the problems that are there." He said, "I've talked to both of them. This Bobby Lee, he said he'd take my case for no pay because he wanted it. Guy had an 80% approval rating. He said anybody can get you off if they know what they're doing." And the Roberts, he said, "Now Roberts, I talked to him and I told him enough that he can't go to the other side." I said, "Guy, I can't help you. And I wish he'd done what I'd asked." But he didn't. And he lost. It is dirty. But there are some. One way evil prospers if good men do nothing. And therefore we ought to get involved as best we can. Of which I'll talk a little bit more about in a minute. The last reason, in my thought, why Christians and churches don't get involved in government is because they have believed that there's a separation of church and state and that Christians should not get involved and it's illegal for Christians to get involved. That's an error that's been propagated by the agnostics and the atheists that is an error. The First Amendment of the Constitution. You see, there was a Bill of Rights that was written up in the First Amendment to the Constitution. "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, are prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Children, don't let me lose you. I want you to listen. I want you to understand this principle. The first principle, and the reason that law was made, they did not want an established, organized church of America to the exclusion of other churches and religious denominations. Did you understand that? Let me rephrase it, because this is important. Those founding fathers realize when you have a national church like England, see, England has an Anglican Church of England, and everybody pays taxes for it. Doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, it doesn't really matter. The reason why, it's a national church, and they didn't want one church governing everybody else. So he says, the first thing we want, they cannot have a national church in America. Thank the good Lord. The second one was, they couldn't prohibit, they couldn't stop religious worship in America. In other words, you can't stop somebody from having prayer in schools. You couldn't stop someone from reading the Bible at a public building. You couldn't stop somebody from putting the Ten Commandments on the wall. That's what they're saying. They are not saying that religious principles cannot be taught in public. Now, they got it from a man by the name of Jefferson, and it wasn't a written law. Let me tell you what Jefferson said. Now, forgive me, that's printing small on this one. I'll have to get some help. This is Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, the writer of the Declaration of Independence, the third president of the United States. The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state. They took that statement alone and tried to make it say something it didn't say. Here's what else Jefferson said at the same time. This is exactly following. But that the wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles always stay in the government. Did you hear that? That ought to get an amen on that one. Come on. What he's saying is this. When there's a separation of church and state, it means they can't run the church. Our churches are independent. There's no right for them to come in here and tell us what to believe and how to believe it. But he said, that doesn't stop the Christian principles of God's word invading the government. Hey, that's good. Now let me illustrate it. 4 months after Yorktown, now, Yorktown was the final battle of the Revolutionary War. And we beat them. I mean, it's amazing. There's 3 million people in America. They're fighting the biggest army and navy in the world. There's no chance for them to win. And they won. And when it was completed, the Congress met. And one of the first things they did was they established a chaplain in the armed services where every unit has a preacher. Hey, I thought they believed in separation of church and state. Well, they do. That's the influence for good. They printed, I believe it's 30,000 Bibles. England wouldn't allow you to print an English Bible. You could print one for the Cherokee Indians, which we did. That's before, while we were yet under England. We printed one for the Iroquois Indians. There were several Indian tribes. We actually wrote, and I say we, it's these graduates of Harvard and Yale and these folks up there in New England. They translated from the Greek and Hebrew into different Indian dialects in order that they could convert them. But you know what they did with those Bibles? They gave them to the schools in order to educate the children. And they tell us we shouldn't have the Bible in school. Isn't that exciting? I mean, this is our history. And it's a delight to me to come to that realization. George Washington, first president of the United States. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principles. In other words, we need to teach religious principles. This is the first president of the United States, the father of our nation. Now, I find that exciting. Last night, I got so involved in studying the subject matter of church government, and I mean the government and the church, that there's a man named Dave Barton. And I don't know him, but I know of him quite well. We have a church right in the heart of Texas, where Brother Hobge Walks is the pastor. And in his church, they've got a family called the Kyle family. And the Kyle family are country music singers. And they are dynamite. They're wonderful. I dearly love them. At any rate, the oldest Kyle is a deacon of the church, and his daughter married a young man who was very patriotic and a wonderful fellow. And I remember I was at their house preaching, it was his birthday, and his future son-in-law gave him a book on godly living. And I'd never forget what he turned to me and said, "This book he just gave me, I want you to know this dog can hunt." Now, that may not mean a thing to you, but what he's saying is, this is one good son-in-law I'm glad's getting my young'un. And this fella came over to talk with me. And he is an associate of David, this teacher. He's got an organization called the Wall Builders. And he goes around the nation. And as I was looking and following some of his teaching, I ran across a presentation he made to the First Baptist Church of Charles Stanley. It was wonderful. I sat there and listened for an hour. If I look tired today, I probably am, but I'm sufficiently excited it doesn't really matter. But he started out with the Declaration of Independence. He said, this laid the foundation for our government. He said, you know, taxation without representation, that's why we fought England. In the Declaration of Independence, he gave 27 reasons why we went to war with England. That was number 17. It wasn't even that important to start out with it. And he was showing that this was a document outlining how God's given us inalienable rights. And these rights were given by God. The government didn't give them to us, nor can they take them away. Oh, more I read, better I got. You know, it's just downright exciting. Then he went into, he said, it was 55 people that are here. He said, he's spoken at Harvard and Princeton and Yale and all these big places. And he takes a picture and throws it on a wall. And he says, this is a picture of all the ones seated writing out the Declaration of Independence. Now, Thomas Jefferson did write the original draft, but they made 85 changes. They gave him the job because he was literary brilliant. And he says, pick out somebody you know. Well, immediately they said, there's Jefferson, that red-headed fella and tall, lanky guy. And there's Ben Franklin, short, pudgy fella. And they pointed them out immediately. And they got one more. And these three are the only three deists among all those people that were there. A deist is somebody that believes God created the world, and then he just turned it loose with natural laws, and we had to work it out ourselves. He said 27 of the men that were of those 55 were seminary graduates. Now, most of them were lawyers. There was just one preacher in the bunch, but they went through seminary. He said, doesn't sound like a godless atheist bunch at all. I got more excited as he was. And seminary, it's not all bad. We don't believe in seminaries from the standpoint. But the thing is, these men were theologians. And the most influence on the writing of the Constitution was the Bible. He then listed out every man that was among those 55 people. And by the way, there's a book. I am going to find it and I'm going to buy it, which gives a 3 or 4 page history of every person that signed the Declaration of Independence. Now that's exciting. And they were all committed Christians. Don't let anybody... And there's a great debate on what I'm telling you. Now, there's a lot of people that say, we don't have any Christian influence in our government. That's a lie. We do. And it's absolutely wonderful. Downright exciting. Listen. From the time the Declaration was written until Yorktown, they continued to meet on a regular basis, representatives of every state, and 15 times they had what they called a call for prayer and fasting of a nation. Ben Franklin made the statement, 3 million people bombarding heaven with fasting and prayer for our nation. God will hear and we will win. Isn't that exciting? And then every time they had a prayer, God answered it. And they'd have a second meeting. And they would meet for fasting and prayer of thanksgiving. And when the war was over and they couldn't agree on how to have representation, it was Ben Franklin said, now we've done this over and over again during the war, said this is as important as the war. We've got to establish a nation. Let us ask our Creator, our God, that He will bless us with the right form of government. And he did. Now, if I could get more excited, I would. But I like what I studied. I found it exciting. I'm going to quote some people now. Now, this is not normal Primitive Baptist preaching. Now, so, but what I'm trying to establish is... We as Christians and as Bible believers and Primitive Baptists, we want to stand for what's right in government and be opposed to such things as eliminating prayer from our schools, such as homosexual marriages. I can't stand it. It just drives me insane. I could list out a host of other things that upset me as well. President Thomas Jefferson, whom they think is one of them, those folks that think we have no Christian background. Statement. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever. In other words, God judges. Last night I took the kids to some fireworks, but the fireworks got rained out and so did we. We went home. But anyway, I was talking with this gentleman out in the middle of this fireworks and telling him things I didn't like about our government. Man, he was amening it. I said, "You need to come to the church I serve." And he says, "You know what God did to Sodom? He rained down fire and brimstone. And if He doesn't rain down fire and brimstone on us, He owes Sodom an apology." I thought that's pretty good, yeah. And that's true. I'd heard that one before, by the way. But I appreciated him recognizing such. John Quincy Adams. God governs in the affair of men. And if a... Oh, I'm sorry. This is Benjamin Franklin, whom they said is godless. God governs in the affair of men, and as a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, it is improbable that an empire can rise without His aid. And that's a fact. That's absolutely true. I like this one. The Congress has prayer every time they meet. Yet, we won't allow school children in school to have prayer. Inconsistency. Who decided to put "In God We Trust" on our coins? The Congress in 1956 adopted and passed legislation that in every coin we should have "In God We Trust." In 1776, of the 13 colonies required, 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a Christian to be able to run for political positions. May God bless us to try to follow our founding fathers. Getting more contemporary. Woodrow Wilson. Now, I don't remember Woodrow Wilson. I doubt anybody in here remembers Woodrow Wilson. He was back in World War I, and he's been gone a while. 28th president and the governor of New Jersey. America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness, which are derived from the revelation of Holy Scripture, written in 1911, before World War I. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States. They were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance with the principles of self-government. They were inspired body of men. This is talking about the founding fathers. They were inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that He might send choice grain into the wilderness. Scripture. Who can fail to see the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it's been guided by divine providence? Written in 1923. I was surprised, but I had 8 different people, totally separate from one another, that asked me this question. Why is America so prosperous? Why has God blessed them so? Why have y'all do well and the rest of us aren't? And I was glad to answer them and believe that God's blessed this country. Righteousness exalts a nation. A sin is a reproach to any people. That's not my opinion. That's scripture. Now, folks, we're far from perfect. If I wrote a history of America, there's a few chapters I'd leave out. One of the chapters I'd leave out, slavery. One, I'd leave out that one of how we treated the American Indians when we came over here. We weren't real nice. We have some bad deeds done, but the principles for which governed the country were in the beginning Christian principles. If someone asks you the question, is an American a Christian nation? It's according to what you judge as to whether or not it's a Christian nation. There's a lot of things we've done that are not Christian, but the principles for which it was founded was. And today, our president and our leaders are looking to Europe, trying to follow their principles. God delivers. I've got four or five more quotes here, but I'm running out of time. But I got a few things more I want to say. So I'll speak fast. You'll have to listen fast. Number one, what can we do? We need to pay our taxes. Oh, we shouldn't do that. You read what they're doing with our taxes? Well, I don't like what they're doing with a lot of taxes either. But they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, do you pay taxes? And he said, yeah, I pay them. Then he turned to Peter. And I love this one. Peter, he said, Peter, go to a certain place and go fishing. And the first fish you catch, open the fish's mouth, and there'll be a coin in there. And you pay your taxes and mine. No, I wish that was still in effect, but it's not. But the point is, the Lord paid taxes. Well, the Pharisees finally came to the Lord, and they says, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? He said, do you happen to have a drachma? Do you have a coin? Do you have one of Caesar's coins? And they reached in their pocket, and they pulled out this coin and said, yeah, here's one. Said, whose picture's on the coin? They said, Caesar's. Listen to a statement. Render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, unto God those things that are God's. Was Rome a Christian government? God forbid. Horrible. You think you got it bad here? Half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Homosexuality was well accepted everywhere. I could list out a host of other things. It was a godless nation. Point. He says, render unto them that which is due them. And he says, at least they keep the peace. We could stay there, but I'm not. Two, pray. Probably that's the most important thing you can do, is pray. That brought the revival called the Great Awakening in America. It was a moving experience in every direction, in every denomination. God blessed the multiplying of his word to people that it was like a prayer fire. It just started on the coast and moved inward. And this is a time when Wilson Thompson, the church has doubled and redoubled and redoubled in growth. The Cahokia Association in 1 year doubled its membership. A primitive Baptist church. Pray, pray. God answers prayer. He does. Love to stay. One more. Vote. Get involved. Find out who they are that is running and what they believe. and vote right. Get involved. You see, if we just let things go as they will, you have no voice in Washington or Atlanta. Get involved in trying to find out where people are. Now, if you don't like political preaching, I probably won't deal with this again until the next 4th of July. But I may, however, it may come at different other times where I get involved. But the foundation of our country was built on Christian principles. God bless this nation with a host of good, capable, godly men. And because of that, God blessed America. And we're still receiving the benefits in spite of what some of the things they have done.